Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word? Isaiah chapter 1, and with the Lord's help, we might consider together verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 at verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Especially verse 18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We have here an invitation to a conference. The Lord here says, come now and let us reason together. In other words, he has a matter that he wants to discuss with you. A matter that he wishes to discuss, and what is it to do with? It is to do with sin and peace. To do with the problem of sin, and to do with dealing with sin. He has a controversy with you. You have sinned against him. And yet here is God, the one whom you have sinned against, the one with whom God is a controversy. And he comes, and you find him graciously taking the initiative, and you find him tendering a proposal before you. He is like a father drawing aside his child and saying, look, I want to speak to you about something. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And here is God taking the initiative and graciously tendering a proposal to you whereby you may have sin dealt with and be at peace with God. Now he says, come and let us reason together. And we're not to think that what he is saying is, look, let's have a conference, get together, let's discuss things, see what you think about things, and perhaps we'll take on board some of your ideas. That's not what he's proposing. It is not a two-way conference. Rather, it is God saying, look, there's a matter I want to discuss with you. Listen to what I am saying. You see, he is God. He is the one who is Lord over all. He is the one who is the God of truth, who has right on his side. And therefore, as he says, come and let us reason together, he is saying, look, stop and listen to me. He is calling you to stop and to listen to him and to reason out things from his perspective, to see the situation as it really is, and to respond appropriately. And you see, what is the problem? The problem is that you and I are liable, friends, to trust in our own ideas. To have our own ideas about sin and about dealing with sin. And having our own ideas about sin and the sort of problem it is and how it should be dealt with. We tend to follow out our own ideas and not listen to God. And here God is saying, look, stop it. For your own good, stop it. Listen to me. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's notice two things. First of all, it is dangerous to depend on our own reasoning regarding sin and dealing with sin. And then secondly, we must listen to God's reasoning about sin. First of all, it is dangerous to depend on our own reasoning regarding sin. That's why God says, come now. Let us reason together, stop and listen to what I have to say. Why is it dangerous? Well, first of all, because man's reasoning about sin is invariably defective. Man's reasoning about sin is invariably defective. And if that reasoning is defective, if it is crooked, if it's not right, if it doesn't logically flow, then there's no point following it because it is wrong. The children know that 2 and 2 do not make 6.5. They know that is flawed reasoning. And it would be foolish to follow that defective reasoning. Well, your reasoning by nature regarding sin is naturally, invariably defective. You see, what is it that you and I tend to do? Well, as we reason about sin, what do you see? That sin's a small matter. That it's not something to get worked up about. It's not something which really a person should spend much time worrying about because, well, there are so many important things going on in the world and really sin isn't much to be bothered about. It's the same sort of attitude as that MP had who was accused of fiddling his expenses, and his response was, well, they're all just jealous. That's all it is. This is nothing at all. And of course, everyone knows that the current furore over MP's expenses, for all that it might be at times exaggerated, there is a real problem at the root of it all. And it will not do to say it doesn't matter. It is nothing really at all. Friends, think of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God for their sin and for their rebellion. It is a problem. Verse 10. God mentions, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's saying, look, this is how I deal with sin. It is a big problem. In my eyes, it is a serious thing, and it will lead to judgment and to destruction. It's not a small matter. Indeed, God points out in verse 6 that sin is a really serious thing. He can speak about Israel, that they were like someone who was sick from the head. Their whole head is sick, their whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There's no soundness in them but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. What's the problem? They can't be healed, they can't be closed, they can't be mollified with ointment. It just continues like a sore, constantly releasing bleeding or releasing pus or whatever. It cannot be healed. Friend, don't see sin as a small matter because God doesn't. It's not. How else does man reason about sin? Well, how often he says that, well, yes, sin is a problem, but it can be atoned for by a little religion. A little religion, a giving heed to God, a giving him his place, a keeping of his day, a coming to his house, a reading of his word, giving him his place so that I do not ignore him the way others do, surely that will atone for sin. Friend, is that the way you are tonight? You would not deny that sin is just nothing, but you are content that with a little religion, it will make up for any wrong that you do. God will accept you anyway. Friend, that is defective reasoning. Never in Scripture do you find it said sin will be atoned for by a little religion. Did it not take the coming and the death of Christ to deal with sin? And if God says that's how it's to be dealt with, do not think it is a little matter. But on the other hand, sometimes people's reasoning of sin runs to the opposite extreme. And they end up feeling that their sin is too much for anyone to deal with. Perhaps that's your situation here tonight, friend. You're here. And it's not that you think sin is a small thing, or that it can be dealt with in with just only a little effort. You're aware that it's a great thing. And you are conscious of the sinfulness of your sin and the seriousness of sin and of the fact that God will in no way acquit the guilty. And you see such is the greatness of your sin that it's too big a problem for anyone to deal with. Your heart's rotten and you know it. And you're a guilty sinner before God. And you say there is no hope. And even when you hear of Christ, well, you may think he may be able to help some people. Yes, I heard of him healing people. But will he heal me? No. He wouldn't want to. And perhaps he even couldn't do it. Perhaps that's the way you're feeling tonight. Friend, you're reasoning. Is defective. Don't listen to that sort of reasoning. Listen to God. The one who says that sin can be dealt with through Christ. Why is it dangerous then to depend on your own reasoning? Because your own reasoning is invariably defective. Notice also this, that man's response to a more correct view of sin is often irrational. Man's response to a more correct view of sin is often irrational. How many know that they are unconverted? They know that they are not the same as the Lord's people. They know there's a big difference. They don't have a love for Christ and a love for holiness the way others have. They know that without Christ, they would never dream of saying that they are the Lord's people. And yet, they remain unmoved. Are you here tonight then? If you were asked, well, are you following the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Are you trusting him? You say no. How can you be unmoved? How can you be unmoved when you know your need is to be converted? And yet, you're without Christ. How can you be unmoved when you know that you're in danger? And yet you seem, on the other hand, to ignore the reality of the danger. It's something which you assent to. This is true. And yet if it is true, if it really is true, and it is, then how irrational to say, so what? It's not something that I'm going to stop and think about. Or get worked up about, at least not at this moment. I'll defer the matter till perhaps I'm older. I'll defer the matter till I have more time. Friend, are you not denying the reality of the danger by your life? Are you aware of your need? And you would not deny that need? And yet you are living for now and you have no thought of eternity, you have no thought of judgment to come. Is not your reasoning irrational and must it not stop? Because it's foolish to think and act in an irrational way. But it may be that you're aware of your need. It may be that you're aware of your need and you have seen something of the suitability of Christ as a saviour. And yet this is what you're doing. You're keeping back because of what others would see. Friends, family, workmates. Yes, I know I need Christ. But if I were to be resolutely his and yield myself wholly to him and shelter under his blood, what would others say? What would they think of me? Friend, is that not foolish? Many of the young ones here will be under pressure in school, say, to take up smoking. Now, I'm sure that if any of them were taken aside privately and a discussion was begun and you said, well, is smoking the wisest thing? Is it not a waste of money? Is it not damaging to your health and that of others? Does it not even make your clothes smell? They would have to say, well, yes, it does. These things can't be denied. There are many older people here, I'm sure, who rue the day they began smoking and rue the money wasted on such a practice. It's not really a rational thing to do, but many people do it. And these young people, you would say, well, isn't it foolish? Yes. Why do you do it? Well, I want to keep in with the crowd. I don't want to be miscalled. I don't want to appear foolish. I want to fit in. Isn't that irrational? And yet that's what people do. Friend, are you doing that about the gospel? Is it not foolish to do that which is irrational? You know your need. You know the suitability of Christ. Is it not irrational to fear the displeasure of man more than the displeasure of God? By allowing that pressure, what will others think of me? Keep you from closing with Christ. Your reasoning about sin is being irrational. Stop it. Oh, friends, stop it for the good of your own soul. It may be that there are some who know they should change, but they fear a change of lifestyle. But if I have to cut out this and that in my life, I don't know if I could cope. I don't know if I could live without certain things. You know your need. What are you doing? You're being irrational. You're thinking that you're being restricted by the call of the gospel and the call to repentance. And yet the truth is that true liberty, true freedom is to be found in Christ. Because your true freedom is to be found in being like Christ, in being what you should be, what you were made to be. And there is no freedom, it is only bondage to live in any other way. You think how many people in the world are saying we've got freedom today, we can do what we want. And yet are they free? They're all like sheep following one another, indulging in whatever sin is the predilection of the day. They're not free. They're following the herd. They're enslaved by sin. Friend, is it not foolish to think that sin which damages people now and forever is something which you will cause you to lose out on things if you forsake it? Forsaking what's harmful was never a bad thing. Don't be irrational. It's dangerous then to depend on your own reasoning regarding sin. Then discard it. God says, come now, let us reason together. But what he's saying is this, listen to me. Don't think your own thoughts. rather listen to my thoughts. So notice secondly, we must listen to God's reasoning regarding sin. What is that reasoning? Well, first of all, he tells us that sin is a personal matter. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, what do you and I tend to do when we do something wrong, or perhaps have caught out? What do? We blame others. We blame the circumstances. Well, yes, I know I did that, but I didn't mean to. It just happened. I was provoked. Remember Eve? The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. What did Adam say? Well, God, it's your fault. You gave me Eve in the first place. That's how I ended up listening to her and going on in sin. Making excuses. Blaming others. Blaming the circumstances. Oh, we're all experts at doing that, aren't we? Every day we make excuses. And when we make excuses for our sin, we're able to shield ourselves, we're up the defence against the accusation, you've done wrong, and we can just go on and sin. What does God say? It's a personal matter. Your sins be as scarlet. Your sins. That's how he describes them. In other words, it's what you do. Your failings, that's what God speaks to you here about. That's what he would confer with you about. He's saying they're your sins, and you're responsible for those sins. And it doesn't matter at the end of the day, the circumstances, or who encouraged you to do it. You chose to do it. You're responsible. Friend, remember, sin is a personal matter. And whatever the circumstances then, do not blame others. When it comes to God, all he will say is, you did it, you're responsible, you're accountable. And the day will come when he will call you before his judgment seat to give an account for all that you have done in the body. Everything that you have done, the book of your life will be opened. Friend, what will be read there? But you did this, you did that. It's a personal matter. And God's saying, stop and think about that. Reckon with that and see the situation you are in. That you're accountable and responsible for every single sin that you have ever committed in this world. Every idle word will be taken into account. Not only is sin a personal matter, you'll notice that sin is also a serious matter. A serious matter. He says, though your sins be as scarlet. He gives us this picture of scarlet. He's thinking, no doubt, of scarlet cloth. Cloth which has been dyed so that it is scarlet coloured. Literally cloth that would be double dyed, deeply dyed. You know that there's some paint that it's easy to paint over. You perhaps put one coat of paint on, you decide you don't like the colour, you try a different colour. But there are some colours, you put them on, and how difficult it is to get rid of them. I remember the manse in Kilhone, that there was a ceiling that had been painted a royal blue colour. And it didn't matter how many coats of white emulsion were put on that ceiling. The blue still seemed to show through. It was such an intense colour. Well, that's where you've gotten the cloth here, this deep red colour. And what's God saying? Your sin is like that deep red colour. In other words, it's something that is ingrained in the soul. It's not easily dealt with. It's like the paint, it doesn't seem to matter how often you try and obliterate it. It still shows through. It can't be covered over. In other words, God says it's a serious matter. It's no small thing. It's no light thing. It's not easily dealt with. Rather, from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying souls. That's what you're like. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The leper changes spots. Neither can my people who are evil learn to do well. There's the problem. It is something which is ingrained, as Jeremiah could say, ingrained with a pen of iron, as if it's been chiseled into the soul, the problem of sin. And not only that, it affects it all, it touches. I'm sure there are times when you confront the problem of washing things with a deep colour. What happens if you mix in with that deep coloured material? A nice white shirt. It was in with a scarlet jumper, say, or the scarlet top. And out the washing comes, out the washing machine. There's a lovely white shirt. Well, it was white when it went in. And now there's a nice pink hue to that shirt. The scarlet thing has affected and stained the lovely white shirt. Friends, I know what sin is like. Though your sin be like scarlet, like the scarlet cloth, which contaminates all it touches. That's why the prophet could see all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now that's brought out earlier on in the chapter. We find God saying in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Now it could be said, why not? Has God not appointed these things? Is this not the worship that God has said we should give him? Surely God should delight in worship which is according to his word. But God says, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense and abomination unto me, the Sabbaths. He can't away with them. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. That are troubled unto me, I am weary to bear them. God's sickened. But all the God appointed ways of worship. Why? When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. And here's the key. Your hands are full of blood. There they were, doing all the things they should do, but then going on living a life which was full of sin. And God was saying, look, those hands which are full of blood, they have corrupted everything else you've done. The worship is not acceptable. There's a problem. Sin's the problem. Sin spoils our worship. It is our duty to worship him. It is our duty to worship him according to the pattern he has given us in his word. But sin's such a serious thing that it spoils those things which otherwise should make us, which otherwise should be acceptable to him. So here's sin. Something that cannot be dealt with by itself. Something that it seems to be impossible to deal with. You try and get that scarlet garment and make it white. It's not going to work. You're wasting your time. You take your own soul. And you try and clean it up a bit so that it will be acceptable to God. You try and clean it up so that you might live a better life. What's going to happen? You'll fail. Because it just can't be done. It's a serious matter, sin. Listen to God's reasoning. But more than that, it's a dangerous matter. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, blood red. Red, a symbol of blood, a symbol of death. Red, bloodshed. Death. Is not sin a dangerous thing? Does not sin lead to God's judgment? What does God say about sin? That it's such a serious thing, it's a dangerous thing. And that unless it is dealt with, it will lead not only to you sharing in all the miseries of this life without anything to help you, it will lead to hell forever. Now, it has a bad effect. Does not leave you being unfruitful and dissatisfied. Does not leave you with that which, it does not leave you empty. Here's God saying, look, if you listen to me, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured. He's saying, look, now there's a problem. Now you'll be left empty. Now you'll be left seeking after things that won't really satisfy you. And, he says, unless it's dealt with, God's judgment forever will be upon you. You've got no real lasting joy now. No true joy now. Yes, there's things that give you pleasure and happiness. But often it's at the expense of others. Often it's something that doesn't really last. But there's one thing that lasts, whatever the circumstances, a joy that's to be found only in Christ. Sin is dangerous. Friend, listen to God. And don't be rest until it is dealt with by Him. God would reason. God would reason with you and say, look, it's no light thing. It's a personal matter. It's a serious matter. It's a dangerous matter. But notice also, it can be pardoned. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, that which is indelible, that that you cannot remove, that cloth which is so deep dyed that there's no way of making it white, God says, I can make it white. I can make it as wool. I can make it pure. How can that be so? Well, friend, is it not through Christ? Is it not through Him alone that God is able to make sinners clean? What do we read in the book of Revelation? There's a picture there of the redeemed in heaven. And it said, these are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've taken what was filthy and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, it's through Christ and through His death on the cross that sin is dealt with. You could add in Psalm 51. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, the hyssop which was used to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed. The blood of Christ cleansing from all sin. The language is sacrificial language. It's the language of the Old Testament sacrifices that pointed to Christ. Remember, for example, the Day of Atonement. And of how, on the Day of Atonement, the sins of the people were confessed over one goat, it was taken and killed, and the blood was sprinkled in the sanctuary. And then the other goat was taken, and the sins of the people having been confessed over it, the goat was led into the wilderness. And there was God showing, through the death of one, sin would be removed, sin would be taken away, so that the sinner could appear as one who was cleansed, could appear as one who was holy. So that, in the words of our text, those whose sins were as scarlet would be white as wool. Their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb, dealt with through Christ. What does God say later on in Isaiah? I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions as a thick cloud, and will remember your sin no more. Friends, sin can be pardoned. It's serious, but it can be pardoned. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. God is able to pardon sinners, and not justly. He says sin's serious. I'm not going to ignore it. It must be judged. It must be condemned. But there's one in whom it will be condemned, even Christ. He dies, the just one, in the place of the unjust on the cross, suffering what sin deserves, that those who trust in Him might be cleansed. And you'll notice this assurance is given that He will do this for those who come to, who listen to God and who comply with His reasoning here. They shall be as white as snow. They shall be as wool. God does pardon sinners. Sin can be pardoned. Friend, have you gone to Christ? Are you trusting in Him? You see, how can I get access to it? Well, in Revelation 7, what do we read? These are they who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You have to do something. You have to go and seek cleansing from Christ and rely on what He did, and doing that, you shall be cleansed. But you must do it. You mustn't just hear about it. There's no use just hearing the way you would hear in an advert. This washing powder, it's able to cleanse those dungarees that are filthy and oily and otherwise would be useless for anything. You must go and get it and use it. Friend, go to Christ. And seek that cleansing which is in Him. Rely upon Him. And here's the assurance of God. They shall be as wool, as white as snow. But notice the final thing. The sin, which is a personal, serious, dangerous matter, can be pardoned, but requires repentance. You see, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. What's God saying? Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. In other words, this offer of pardon, this offer of forgiveness, is conditional upon repentance. God will not pardon you. He will not forgive you if you continue oblivious as to the seriousness of sin. What is needed is a changed view of sin and a turning from sin in the hope of mercy which is to be found in Jesus Christ. You must turn. You must cleanse yourself. That is, you must turn away from sin. You must cease from evil and learn to do well. You'll only do that if you've got a changed view of sin. Friend, would you be forgiven? There must be repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And God assures you that for all who do repent and who seek Christ, they shall be cleansed. Notice repentance leads to a lasting change. Verse 23, thy princes are rebellious companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts, followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. When God turned his hand upon them, and they were brought to repentance, well, the rubbish would be removed, and they would restore the judges at the first, and the city would be called the City of Righteousness, the Faithful City. You see, God gives forgiveness that he might be feared. And if you would know forgiveness, it must be along with the fear of God. You must not be like someone who would say, cancel my debts, and then immediately you run up another debt. No one would put up with that, and God certainly does not put up with such a thing. It's not that repentance saves. It's Christ alone who saves, and his righteousness alone that saves. You see, perhaps you're here today and you have repented. And the trouble is, at times you wonder, have I repented enough? And you end up looking at your repentance rather than looking to Christ, and therefore you stumble on wondering, am I really cleansed? It's not that repentance saves. But there's no salvation without repentance and without faith in Jesus Christ. Well, listen to God. He comes to you and he says, come now, let us reason together. Listen to him. Listen to God. Agree with what he says and act upon what he says. Turn from sin. Seek that forgiveness which is in Christ, and you shall be blessed, and you shall be forgiven, and you shall be saved. But friend, beware that if you ignore him, if you go on irrationally dealing with sin, you will perish. If you refuse and rebel, he shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Friend, listen to him and turn to him tonight, and you shall have cleansing and forgiveness through Christ. Let us pray.